right. So if you weren't here last week, we started a brand new series called The Disciples' Path. And that word path is language that we use around here at Zion a lot. We talk about faith as a journey, that we're all on a path. And we introduced this idea last week about mile markers, that when we set off on a journey, that there are mile markers that we pass that can help us see how we have progressed on that journey, on that path. Last week, we talked about the first mile marker that we have identified, that all of us were on at some point in our discipleship journey, and that's the exploring mile marker. And we talked about what that looks like, and one of the things that we said last week is that curious isn't far. If you're here and you're not yet following Jesus, you wouldn't say that you've crossed the line of faith, but you're exploring. Your curiosity, Jesus would say, is welcome. He is not intimidated by, he wants you to ask questions. He's not threatened by them. And if you missed last week, I encourage you to go back online, on our website, YouTube, Facebook, and check out last week's message. Today, we want to move to the second mile marker, and that is what we're calling the beginning marker. We move from exploring to beginning. And we know this, if you've ever taken a long trip, there is that moment, right? The long, short trip, every time you get in a car, there is the moment that you move from like thinking about it, planning for it, looking forward to it, to when you actually get in the car, close the door, start the car, press the button, or speak to it if you've got, you know, whatever kind of Tesla, whatever. Start car, please. Whatever your technology is, and you actually get on the road. That point where you're not just thinking about it, planning it, you've started. But here's the thing about that moment. It can be exciting, right? But it also brings some practical questions. What's the best route? What's the weather like? How fast should I go? Which lane should I travel in? Where are we going to stop for coffee? Where are we going to stop for lunch? What are we going to do if we get lost? And that's what the beginning mile marker feels like on our faith journey. Beginning is the moment where someone says about Jesus, I believe, or I'm all in, or in some cases, I'm coming back. And almost immediately upon making that declaration, upon making that decision, some practical questions begin to arise. And they lead us to make this statement. I need someone to show me how. Show me how to do this thing called faith. Show me how to follow Jesus. I'm all in, I believe, or I'm coming back. I just need someone to show me how. Beginning disciples don't need a 10-year theology degree, although if you're bent that way, go for it, right? They don't need all of the answers. They don't need a long list of things that they're supposed to do. In my mind, what people who are beginning on their faith journey of following Jesus need are a few things. They need clarity, they need support, and they need some simple rhythms that will help them continue to move forward on that journey. And so this morning, I'm in my head and in my preparation, I want to talk to two different types of people who are in the room. The first person, or the first group of people that I want to make sure that I'm addressing are those who would say, I've recently decided to follow Jesus, or I'm about to decide to follow Jesus, right? I'm coming back. I've been away, but I'm coming back to following him. I want to make sure that I'm addressing you. If you're in that room, I want you to know that I've prepared with you in mind. But I also want to talk to another group of people who are in the room, and that would be the rest of us, who, though you would say, I don't even remember the beginning stage of following Jesus because I've been following him for so long. I want to talk to you because you need to remember, we need to remember that following Jesus isn't about just you. As a matter of fact, it's never intended to be just about you. The win is not your growth, although you need to grow. The win is how are you helping someone else grow? I want to make sure that we're clear about that because the Bible is clear about that. If you're taking notes, write this down. A healthy church isn't one that is filled with a bunch of mature believers. A healthy church isn't a room full of mature believers. As a matter of fact, if you think that you're a part of a church that is just filled with all mature believers, I have questions. I have serious questions. Because if you were a church filled with mature believers, you wouldn't be a church filled with mature believers. What do I mean by that? Mature believers recognize that their call is ultimately to reach backwards to people who aren't as far along on the journey as they are. The truth of the matter is, a church, I've heard it said this way, and it's been a number of years since I've unpacked this, the church should be a church of about thirds. You should look at a church, and generally speaking, there should be about a third of the people who are in maybe those first two categories. They're exploring or they're just beginning their faith journey. And then the next third of the church should be people who are growing and maturing. And then another third of people who are, again, maturing and reproducing. And there's overlap there, so don't, you know, it's not a cut and dry illustration. But you understand, when you look at a church, you should be able to identify that there are people who are in clearly different places in their spiritual journey. And so again, as you're listening to this, if you're like, Trent, I started following Jesus 20 years ago, 30 years ago. Great. How are we reaching back? All right, so I want to make sure we don't miss that. So, having said that, open your Bible to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. We're going to look at a story that is basically the beginning mile marker in one night. And again, before we read, let's put that graphic back up on the screen because we're going to think about where we're at on the journey. Are we exploring, beginning, growing, maturing, reproducing? Again, as we talk about beginning sounds like I believe, but I need help. It can sound like I'm excited, but I'm overwhelmed. Beginning might sound like I don't know what I'm doing, but I don't want to go backwards. Those are the kinds of things that would identify somebody who is just beginning on their journey. And so if you've ever felt that, or if you're in the middle of that right now, great news. This story hopefully will help. Acts chapter 16. We are in the city of Philippi, and we're tracking with Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas have been preaching the gospel in the city of Philippi, where they were met by a slave girl who was demon-possessed, who was able to tell the future. She became a fortune teller, and those who kind of controlled her made a lot of money off of her. And so Paul and Silas come into town, and she begins pointing them out. These are the guys who are telling people about Jesus, and they're you know, healing people and helping people, and she's kind of just bugging them. And so Paul and Silas turn to her, and they cast out this demon. Well, it ticks off her handlers. We're not going to make money now because the demon has left her. So they go to the magistrates of the city, and they take Paul and Silas, and they beat them, and then they throw them in jail. And that's where we're going to pick up the story. I'm going to read Acts 16, verses 25 through 34. Then we're going to go and unpack it together. So picking up the story, Paul and Silas are in jail. It says this: about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God in jail. And the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately, all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in. and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. Again, Paul and Silas are in prison, not because they did anything wrong, but because they were following Jesus and preaching the gospel. And it made powerful people angry. And Luke writes that at midnight, they are singing and praying. Again, and we can just stop there and unpack that. But literally, they are suffering unjustly. We live in a day where we want to, you know, label everything as Christian persecution. They were literally being persecuted. They were thrown in jail for preaching the gospel. And in jail, they're simply doing what they had been doing, worshiping Jesus, living for him, following him. And the other prisoners are listening. And again, you read the story along with me. Earthquake hits, doors fling open, chains fall off, and the jailer wakes up. Now, in that culture, if you were responsible for prisoners and they escaped, you didn't just get written up. You didn't just get, you know, a day's pay of docked off of your paycheck. You could expect to be executed. You could expect that. That is what you had coming. So the jailer assumes in that moment, my life is over. So rather than somebody else taking his life, he says, "I'll descend my own life." He takes a sword. And he hears a voice. "Stop, stop, stop. Don't harm yourself. We're all still here." In that moment, Paul doesn't care about the prisoners. He cares about the man who's holding the keys to the prison. The jailer rushes in, falls on his face. And here is the beginning question. When the jailer looks at Paul and Silas, and he simply says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And that question is the sound of someone who is done pretending, someone who is sincerely looking for a new direction in his life. It's the sound of someone who realizes, "I can't save myself." And that word, that language, "what must I do to be saved," sounds very religious, but it's really not. It's human. It's a human question. Why do you say that? I think if we're being honest, we all have moments when we realize that we don't have control like we thought we did, that we don't have the answers like we thought we had, that we aren't sure what to do next. In our life, we can't fix what is broken. We can't undo what we have done. We can't outrun our fear. We can't carry our guilt any longer. And this jailer comes and he says out loud what a lot of us feel. "Help me. What am I supposed to do?" Now again, what had happened in that moment? The jailer experienced something that he couldn't explain. It made no sense that these prisoners who had the opportunity to get up and run out of the jail because their chains were gone and the doors were open, chose not to. They chose to stay. That didn't make sense. He didn't have a category for it. And maybe he was already being softened by the singing. Maybe in the back of his mind, as they were singing at midnight and worshiping Jesus while they're still in chains, he's already starting to think, "This doesn't make sense. Why would these guys who are here of no fault of their own, they didn't do anything illegal, they were just talking about this guy named Jesus, and they got thrown in jail?" And maybe it was already starting to stir. And here's, again, what we want to say is our life is a witness in ways that we may never recognize until our moment comes to actually answer those who are ready to believe's question. Sir, what must I do to be saved? Paul and Silas, they answer that question with an amazing simplicity. They simply say, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. That's pretty clear. That is super simple. They don't give him a checklist. They don't give him a to-do list. They don't say, well, first, you got to start coming to church. And then next, you got to start cleaning up your life. And once you do those two things, then we'll sit down and talk. No, they say, believe. Believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. But in order for us to move forward, we got to slow down. And we've got to think about that word believe. We've got to think about what that means. In the Bible, believing is not just agreeing that something is true. Believing is about trusting. The best illustration that I know, and it's been a minute since we've used this illustration, is to bring up a chair. How many of you believe that this is a chair? We all believe that is a chair. We can acknowledge that it is a chair. Nobody wants to argue. No, Trent, that's a table. Now, you could get on your hands and knees and use it as a table. That's another story. But we are all in agreement. That is a chair. We might actually be able to admire the chair. You might look at that chair and say, that's a mighty fine chair. That's a good-looking chair, right? Cushions, like the color, looks like it's well-built. Right? In this illustration, when it comes to Jesus, there are a lot of people who acknowledge Jesus. I agree that there was a guy named Jesus who lived 2,000 years ago. You can admit, you can agree that Jesus lived, that he existed, that he was a real live human being. You might even agree with some of the things that he did. I believe that he taught. I believe that he died. I believe that he rose again. You can agree with the facts about who Jesus was and who he is. You can admire him. I just love Jesus. I think he's awesome. He was a great teacher. He's such an inspirational figure, right? But it's not enough to acknowledge Jesus or to admire Jesus any more than it's not enough for me to say, that's a chair, and I think that's a pretty good-looking chair. In order for you to know that I believe in the chair, what do I got to do? I got to sit in it. I have to at some point have faith that as my body weight begins to shift, right, that I have to go from holding myself up to believing that the chair can hold me up. Now, when I say, I believe in this chair, you can say, yep, he believes in the chair. He doesn't just acknowledge that it is a chair. He doesn't admire the chair. He believes in the chair because he put his butt down in the chair and he shifted all of his weight. Make sense? Beginning is about shifting your weight. Beginning is about saying, I'm going to do more than just acknowledge Jesus, admire Jesus. I'm going to put my weight, I'm going to put my faith completely in what I believe to be true about Jesus. That he lived, that he died, that he rose again. He did it for humanity, which means he did it for me. I'm putting my faith in Jesus. That's the beginning of the beginning stage, right? That's where it all begins, putting your weight onto and in Jesus. So again, let me just talk to those of you who feel like that's where you're at right now. If you're new to faith or coming back to faith, you might feel pressure to know more about the you know, again, using the chair. What kind of fabric is it, right? What is the capacity for weight? What is this all made of? At some point, you just got to sit in a chair. And at some point, you just got to say, I may not have all of my questions about Jesus answered yet, but they all don't have to be answered. I just need to put my faith in him. I need to put my weight in him. I have to trust in him. Because you need to understand the gospel is not be good and then God will love you. The gospel is God loved you while you were not good and Jesus came to rescue you. That's what you need to understand if you're at that beginning stage. Ephesians 2:8, we talk about it a lot. Paul said, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, so that we can't boast about it. Grace means you didn't have to earn it. Grace is about receiving. Again, that's why the jailer's question is answered so simply. What must I do to be saved? Believe. But we have to understand what that word actually means. Okay, so here's what happens. Someone believes. They have a moment. They choose Christ. They respond to an invitation. They begin to follow. But they wake up the next day. They wake up the next day and the same life is still there. They've got the same schedule. They've got the same temptations. They still have the same family dynamics. They still have the same anxiety. They still have the same phone in their hand. They still have the same habits. And so it's easy to go, well, nothing's really changed. What's supposed to happen now? And that's, again, where those of us who are further along in the path, where we have to enter the equation. We have to jump into the path with them. When somebody says, okay, I believe, now what? They're saying, show me how. And they need others to come alongside them to help them on the path. Write this down. It'll be up on the screen. Beginning, if that's where you're at, beginning is not the place where you need to be impressive. Beginning is the place where you need to be steady. You don't need intensity, you just need simple rhythms. And we can see that in this kind of in this snapshot moment, in this very, very focused encounter that Paul and Silas have with this jailer. Think about what else happens in the story. Because right after the jailer believes, the text says, they spoke the word of the Lord to them. To him. Actually, to them, because it would have been him and his family. So again, somebody is coming alongside them. They're teaching this guy the word of the Lord. Then it says that he, the jailer, washes their wounds. He feeds them. He begins to rejoice. He gets baptized. Again, this is in just a few verses. It's this snapshot of new life beginning to take shape. It's just beginning to take shape. It's not perfect. It's not finished, but it's real. Things are already happening in this jailer's life. And they're happening because Paul and Silas are present. They didn't just say believe and say, okay, now we're going to take off. They taught him the word of the Lord. They were instructing him. They were with him. So again, let me just give you some things to jot down as we're thinking about this stage that are important to remember from the story. Again, we've said it already, but let me say it again. When it comes to beginning, you have to remember grace first, then growth. Grace comes first, then growth. We go back to Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. You see that order. Paul says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Then he goes on in verse 10, it says that we are God's workmanship created for good works. Growth happens as a result of God's grace. Works don't save you, but people who have experienced, people who have believed, will begin to start changing. Not to earn God's love, but because God's love changes us. If you reverse the order, if you're here today and you're just continue to feel like you're running your head into a spiritual wall, it might be because somehow, somewhere, you got the order reversed. You thought that somehow doing good works is what saves you. That's what happens before God shows you mercy, before he extends to you grace. And when you reverse the order, two things will happen. You will either begin to feel frustrated and crushed, or you'll begin to be proud, thinking to yourself, look at me. Look at what I'm doing. Grace first, then growth. The jailer experienced grace. Believe, and you'll be saved. That's grace. But then immediately, things started to happen in his life. Which leads me to the second thing. Simple rhythms matter. Simple rhythms matter. In the story, what happens? Paul and Silas begin to teach him the word of the Lord. He begins to respond in real life in the devotional, right, that we're handing out to everybody. If you don't have a devotional, grab one for this series. They're at the tables here. I think there's some out at in the lobby as well. But we just call it prayer on the word. Simple. Just nothing fancy. Just you need prayer, you need the word. You need the word of the Lord in your life. Again, let me say this to you, and we'll come back to it in a little bit. Consistency beats intensity. In this stage of your life, if you're beginning, consistency beats intensity. Or in other words, if you're just beginning out on your journey, please don't make declarations. I'm going to read the whole Bible this week. That's intense. Good luck with that. No, you don't need that. The goal should actually be, I'm just going to show up with Jesus in some small way today. I'm just going to spend a little bit of time with him today. Because in the beginning stage, what you're trying to do is you're just trying to build roots, a spiritual root system that can support you as you move down the road. Now I'm mixing metaphors, roots and road, okay? But you get it. You're smart. Right? You're trying to develop a good root system so that you can continue to move forward, so that you can continue to grow in your journey. And I love you enough to say this to some of you. Some of you have been stuck at the beginning journey for years, for 5 years, 10 years, 15, 20, 30 years. And yes, you have been a Christian for that amount of time. But you're stuck in the same place that you were when you first believed. And the reason is you've never put down any roots so that you can continue to move forward, so that you can continue to grow. You've not developed the simple rhythms that really matter. The third thing is this: obedience is your friend, not your enemy. In the story, and again, it's the text, so I'm going to say it. In the story, immediately, the jailer is what? He's baptized, along with his household. That's not random. At some point in that night, the conversation was, okay, what's my first step? What do I do next? Where should I go? Paul or Silas, one of them had to introduce the topic of, well, if you believed in Jesus, we need to find some water because you need to get baptized as a way to identify yourself as one of his followers. And the reason why you do that is because when Jesus was here, he said that if you believe, that you should be baptized. So if you're here today, one of the reasons that perhaps you're not moving and growing in a way that I think God wants you to is because you've been unwilling to take that simple step of just standing in some water saying, hey, everybody, I want you to know, I believe in Jesus. And it doesn't make any sense to me why he wants me to get wet in front of people, but he's asked me to do it, and so I'm doing it. I love Jesus, and I'm following him, and Pastor Trent, you can dunk me under the water to prove that I love Jesus. I'm not sure, and I get it for some of you. It is a huge obstacle in your heart, in your life, but can we call that what it is? It's an obstacle that needs to be overcome for some so that you can continue to grow. Because if you're not taking a simple step, how are you going to take the next step that becomes a little bit more challenging? And the next step that becomes a little bit more challenging? And the next step that might require a little bit more of you? If you're not willing to do the first thing, I'll leave it at that. Jesus is the one who said, go, therefore, and make disciples, baptizing them. Then he says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Did you see that? The language, teaching them to observe. That is obedience. Obedience. Obedience is your friend. It's not your enemy. Beginning as a disciple of Jesus is about learning to live what Jesus teaches. And if he teaches us to be baptized, we ought to be baptized. And we ought to observe all that he has taught us and teaches us. We'll not do it perfectly, but we can all do it sincerely. Let me say that again. None of us will do it perfectly, but we can all do it sincerely. Jesus, again, in that same command, Matthew 28, he didn't just say, I'll be with you as long as you're doing it right. He says, I'll be with you always. That's the confidence that some of us need to be reminded of as beginners, that you're not doing it alone. It's possible, if you're beginning or about to begin, to feel excited and terrified at the same time. Welcome to the club. I've been following Jesus for, goodness, 45 plus years. There are still moments that I can feel excited and terrified when he asks me to do something that I'm not sure I can do, that I want to do. It's just the circumstances change. That's part of what the journey of faith looks like. So for you, if you're beginning, just ask yourself, what's my next step this week? Let's just think about this week. Not next month, not next year. Let's think in terms of like measurable. A week we ought to be able to measure, right? Just a week. So what are your steps this week? Let me give you three measurable, doable steps that you're going to find yourself thinking maybe, Trent, you're cheating. Because what you're doing is you're just repeating what you just said. Yes, I am. I am cheating. Because these practical steps match what we just said. So, to be practical, this week, if you're beginning, receive grace daily. Grace first. So this week, just receive grace. What does that look like? It looks like when you put your feet on the ground when you wake up in the morning, slow down just for 30 seconds and remind yourself of what Jesus says is true. And just tell yourself, because of Jesus, I'm forgiven. Because of Jesus, I belong to his family. Because of Jesus, I'm not trying to earn his love today. Because of Jesus, I can live from his love. Start there this week. Just do that every day this week. Live from grace every day this week. That's something that you can do. Number two, start a rhythm. Do something. I'm going to give you a rhythm that's so simple that it almost feels too simple. This. Anybody take the time to read this? Does it knock your socks off of how deep and in-depth it is? It's not supposed to. Does it give you an opportunity every day to slow down, to develop a rhythm of opening the scriptures, thinking a thought or two about that scripture, and asking yourself, like, how does it apply? I hope so. That's what it's intended to do. This is about helping all of us develop good, simple, repeatable rhythms in our walk with Jesus. Start with this if you haven't started. Let me take it a step further. The Center for Bible Engagement. Some of you didn't know there was any place like that existed, but there is a Center for Bible Engagement that did a survey project a few years ago that examined over 100,000 people over a period of years. And what they wanted to do is they wanted to track the difference that engaging in the Bible regularly actually made, the difference that it actually made in somebody's life. And here are the results of that study. They found that if you read the Bible one day a week, it makes virtually no difference in your life. Doesn't change anything. They found that if you read the Bible 2 days a week, that it barely moves the needle. that if your rhythm is I'm going to read the Bible 2 days a week, I'm not saying don't do it, but it has very little effect in transforming your life. They looked at 3 days a week. Same thing. 1, 2, 3 days a week. If you engage the scriptures that amount of that many times during the week, it has minimal effect on your life at best. But what they found was that people who engaged the Bible four times a week, there was a marked difference in their life. There was a notable shift. People who they tracked that could again articulate the fact that their Bible reading, their habit, their rhythm is 4 days a week, their destructive habits went down. Their spiritual growth increased. People who read the Bible 4 days a week were more likely to share their faith, to disciple others, and to live with greater consistency. They came to call it the power of four. I was sharing that this morning in our prayer time, and I'm just going to start having Diane write my messages. She said this, if you get to four, you'll want more. And I was like, doggone, I got to write that down. So here's the thing. If you get to four, if you can get to reading the Bible 4 times a week, Diane says it, so it must be true. You'll want to read it even more. So the rhythm is if you don't engage the Bible at all, don't ever expect to grow. You won't. Period, end of story, close up shop, you won't. You will not grow. Start somewhere. Develop the rhythm of opening the scripture. And then the third thing, and you can do this week, right? We're not trying to plan out for the next 6 months, but this week, take one step of obedience. If you're a beginning disciple, take one step. Just whatever it is. And let me suggest, if you've never taken the clearest step of baptism, take that step. Take that step. That's a very clear step of obedience. And some of you, I know, maybe you were baptized as a baby or as a child. And again, we've had those conversations over the years with people about what that meant to them versus what it meant to their parents and what it means actually biblically. And we can talk that all through if that's what you know, kind of where you're at. Like, hey, I need to talk about that with somebody. Let's talk about it. But that's a step that you can take. But there are other steps. Take a step of obedience. And that's for those of you who would say, I'm in that beginning stage of my journey. Now, Zion, let me talk to the rest of us. If we want to be the kind of church that makes disciples, we have to be the kind of church that loves beginners well. We have to love beginners well. And here's what beginners need from us. Well, I'll start with what they don't need. They don't need pressure. They don't need judgment. They don't need confusion. You just wanted to follow, you just started following Jesus? Great, let's study the book of Revelation together. Don't do it, please. Right? They need simple. They need three things, and it's gonna be up on the screen. They need clarity. If you're connected with a beginner, somebody who would say they're in that stage of their journey, keep it simple, keep it gospel, keep coming back to Jesus. Start in the gospels. Help them get to know the story of Jesus again and again and again. But they also need modeling. They need to be in proximity with you. They need you to say, hey, come with me. Watch how I do this. And then they need encouragement. Hey, you're not behind. You're learning. Hey, you hit a bump in the road. That's okay. Stay on the road, and I'm with you. They need encouragement along the way. That's what they need from us. And that's why for us at Zion, that's why D groups matter. D groups are not just for advanced Christian. Discipleship groups, D groups are where someone can say, or they ought to be able to say, hey, I just believed. I just started on this path. I need some help. And somebody else in the D group can say, hey, I got you. Let's go. Let's go on this journey together. Again, this might sting us a little bit as a church. A church that celebrates decisions, but doesn't develop pathways for them to grow, will eventually become a room of stalled believers. Let me make it even more ouchy. D groups, I believe, for us, are the pathway that is the best pathway, discipleship groups, for us to help people on their pathway. And so if D groups aren't open to, aren't looking for, or aren't investing in explorers or beginners, that D group will eventually stall out because it's just become inward. We don't want that. You don't want that. God doesn't want that. We want a culture where people can keep moving and that there are other people who say, I got you. Let's walk together. As the worship team comes, let's do what we said we'd do in this series. Let's locate ourselves on the road. And we'll put this up on the screen. This last slide. Can you see yourself somewhere exploring? This is where you say, hey, I'm curious. I have questions. And then today, I believe. Show me how. Maybe that's where you're at today. And over the next 3 weeks, we'll look more into detail about these next mile markers. But maybe you'd say, I'm growing. I'm building habits and learning what it means to belong in a community. I'm maturing. I'm taking ownership and I'm living on mission. I'm reproducing. I'm intentionally investing in others. And again, if right now, if we just said that Zion, we can put about a third of Zion, and I know that the numbers aren't right. I need another category. But if somehow there'd be some overlap, right? But if we said, hey, about a third of the people are in, you know, the first two, a third of the people are in the next two, and a third of the people are in the last one, or kind of some overlap, that to me is a healthy church. And I hope that that's true of us. And I want it to be more true of us as we continue to move forward. So, as the worship team leads us, where are you today? What is your next step? And today, if today's the day you say, I've been kind of between the exploring and beginning stage, but today I want to begin. Today I want to put my faith in Jesus Christ alone. Awesome. How do you do it? You tell him, Jesus, I'm putting my faith in you alone. Today I want to put my hope and trust in you. And then tell somebody about it. I'd love to be the somebody that you say, hey, today I'm putting my faith in Jesus. Maybe today again, I've said a lot about baptism, but maybe that's your next step. Maybe your next step is another simple rhythm. Maybe your next step is joining a D group, or maybe your next step is to say, hey, I want to help a beginner or somebody who's exploring. Wherever you're at, take the next step and let somebody know what that step is. And you can use a Connect card to fill it out, drop it off on your way out. I'll gather, you know, 30 of them from y'all, and I'll be like, yes, people are taking steps, people are moving. I'll do that no matter what, because I love y'all, and happy to be on this journey with you. I hope this helps us these last couple weeks and over these next few weeks as well, just to think about kind of this pathway that we're all on. Father, we love you. Thank you for this day. Thank you for your goodness and your grace. Thank you for the opportunity to respond now, and I pray that we would be honest about where we're at and what you want us to do next in our own journey. Use this time to continue to draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. As God has spoken to your heart, we invite you to come and kneel and pray. Tap somebody on the shoulder. Say, hey, would you pray with me about something that was said? And we open this up to God's Spirit. Let's sing together.